This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, last week we finished Exodus chapter 19, and Exodus chapter 20 is, I suppose, one of the most famous chapters in the Old Testament. Anybody know what big, exciting thing we find in Exodus chapter 20? Well, you're going to find out in just a few minutes then.
I'm trying to think what we, where we were at.
Before we dive into Exodus chapter, you already know? The Ten Commandments, that's right. So we're going to see the Ten Commandments in just a few minutes here in Exodus chapter 20. But before we begin Exodus chapter 20, there are just a couple of last things that I want to say about Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, we have the precursor, the events leading up to what we find with the Ten Commandments and God giving Moses the law up on top of Mount Sinai. But in Exodus 19, we saw that God told Moses to offer a covenant to the children of Israel. And I won't reteach all of last week's lesson, but that covenant that he offered to Israel was a voluntary covenant that they chose to enter into. It was what we call a conditional covenant. God said, if you'll do these things, this is what I'll do for you. And so he offered it to the children of Israel. It was not an involuntary contract with Israel. They chose to accept the terms of the deal that God offered to them. And so they entered into a covenant with the Lord. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. You could also use the word contract, because that's what a covenant is. It's a contract between different parties. And so we saw in chapter 19 that Israel officially becomes a nation. Now before that, of course, Israel was still God's chosen people all the way back to Abraham, but they were really just a family that were following God up to the point of Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, Israel is formed and they officially become a nation before God. And God is going to deal with them not just as a family, not just as individuals, but as a nation as well. And so for the rest of the Old Testament period and all the way into the present time, God has dealt and is dealing and will be dealing in the future with Israel as a nation as well as with Israel on an individual level. I mean, they, just like us, each have a choice to make whether to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message. But God is also dealing with Israel as a people, as a nation, and we're going to see that more as we, of course, go through the rest of the book of Exodus. But it's important that we understand that, number one, this is God is, he's made a contract now with Israel that is different than the contract he made with Abraham. The covenant he made with Abraham was an unconditional covenant, and God told Abraham that he was going to do some things with and for Abraham and his descendants, but those things were things that God was going to do. Whether Abraham followed through on everything he should do or not, but the covenant that he made with the descendants of Abraham at the foot of Mount Sinai, this is a conditional covenant. And to the degree that the children of Israel keep the terms of the covenant, God will bless them and do the things he promised he would do there in Exodus chapter 19 that we saw last week. To the degree that Israel does not keep the terms of the covenant, does not follow up on their obligations under the covenant, they will not get the blessings of God that we saw offered to them in chapter 19 last week. So I want us to see that, and I also want to make sure that we understand that the covenant that God made with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai in chapter 19, that includes all of these laws that we're about to see. This is a covenant that God made with Israel. And a lot of people that misunderstand a lot of things in both the Old Testament and especially in the New Testament, and perhaps even more so in future events, the end times events of the Bible that we've not even gotten to in our lifetime yet, the reason they're so misunderstood by so many people is because those individuals fail to acknowledge and understand that that covenant God made at the foot of Mount Sinai was with Israel. He did not make that covenant with me. He did not make that covenant with you. He did not make that covenant with our Gentile ancestors that were living out in Europe or Asia or Africa or wherever at the time. He made the covenant with Israel. And so the things pertaining to the Mosaic covenant are not a covenant that was made with me or my ancestors, either one. If you're a Gentile, they were not made with you or your ancestors, either one. It was not a covenant with the church. It was not a covenant with Gentiles. It was a covenant with the nation of Israel. And if we don't understand that, we're going to misunderstand God's dealings in the current time in which we live today, and especially when we start studying the Bible and looking at end time prophecies. There are so many people who assume that because we're believers in the day and time in which we live, the Mosaic covenant at Mount Sinai includes me and you. Well, it doesn't include us because we were never parties to the contract, to use the legal term, the legal phraseology. My ancestors, your ancestors as Gentiles, were not parties to the covenant. That is the Mosaic covenant. We were not at Mount Sinai when the covenant was made. Our ancestors were not at Mount Sinai when the covenant was made. Well, preacher, why are you saying this? Why are you spending 5 minutes just explaining that the covenant was only with Israel? It's because if we don't get that right, we're going to misunderstand the rest of the Bible. And so I just say that. Now going forward, we'll see the covenant God made with Israel. It doesn't mean that us abiding by some of the things in the covenant might not be for our benefit too, but that would be our voluntary choice to do so or not do so. So let's dive in and we'll see a little bit more in detail as we go through. Here we are now in Exodus chapter 20. Israel has agreed to observe all the commandments that God provides, and God is going to give those commands now. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, you know, you say, why would God say that? They know who God is. He's the one who's led them through the wilderness and all. But he's making sure he identifies for them which God he is. I mean, let's face it. When they were in Egypt, they were exposed to a lot of other gods and goddesses. But Jehovah God is identifying for them who he is, which God he is. Was he the God of the sun? No. Was he the God of the Nile River? No. Was he the God of fertility and harvest? No. He is Jehovah God, the one who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, and specifically for these people, he says, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt, out of bondage. So the children of Israel know that the God who met with them on top of that mountain, when they saw the mountain all afire on the top of the mountain and a great smoke coming up from it, and heard him as the sound of a trumpet, this is the God that brought them out of Egypt. There could be no misunderstanding which God he is who is speaking to them. Verse 3, we have the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right, I'm going to try to keep a list for us over here on the board. The first one of the Ten Commandments, no other gods before me.
You know, another reason might have been how
kind of stating who he was and everything. It's like, look, I'm the guy that did all this for you. If I did all this, if I had the power to do all this, then I deserve, I've earned the spot, I've earned the place to give you these rules I'm about to give you.
You know, Kevin, that's a great point. Kevin just said that he's validating who he is and his right to be worshiped and reverenced by these hard-headed, stiff-necked people. Listen, I'm the one that did all these things for you. I'm deserving of your affection, your adoration. So, Kevin, I think that's a well-made point. You know, it's not unlike the relationship between a parent and child. Listen, I'm the one who's done all of these things for you, not only brought you into the world, but I provide for you, I love you, I've kept you safe, I comfort you. It's the same relationship between a parent and a child. And of course, we know children sometimes become wayward too, but children that acknowledge that right relationship with their parents doesn't mean parents and children always get along with each other, and definitely doesn't mean children always agree with their parents or like rules of their parents. God is about to give the children of Israel some rules to follow, but He has, just as Kevin so well put it, laid out there for them His right to give them the rules, because He's the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, and He's the one that has provided for them for the last 3 months since leaving there, every step along the way. So they should be willing to follow His rules. He is worthy of their honor and respect. So the first of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." Now, this brings up an interesting discussion that we don't really have time to go into in depth this morning. Gods is little g, because they're false gods. They're not the true and living God. And yet there are gods that are spoken of throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. I submit to you, there are other gods, but not in the sense that the Romans or the Greeks thought there were other gods. In the land of Egypt, they worshiped other entities besides Jehovah God. And we could say, as Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, those idols that other people worship, they're just made of gold, gold or silver or stone or wood. They are just the creations of men's hands. And certainly that's what idols are. But I think we see from several passages in the Old Testament that we'll look at more in an upcoming series. I'm already preparing to go back through Mystery Babylon in more depth than we've done in the past with new material from the Bible. It seems very apparent that the ancient peoples, including the children of Israel, at times in the Old Testament were worshiping spiritual beings. I think you and I would call the fallen angels, but those spiritual beings that were not human, but they certainly weren't the Creator. They were created beings. They were angels, or some types of angels, that had chosen to rebel against God, right along with Lucifer himself. So when God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me," certainly there are some that are, maybe we could say, they're just wood, stone, they're just the creations of men's hands. But there certainly are some other gods that mankind has worshiped. And those other gods, Paul says in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual rulers of wickedness in high places. There are spiritual beings besides the Creator. They're not as powerful as our God. He created them originally. But there are other gods that men have followed, men have worshiped, and are still worshiping today. But we're not supposed to worship them. We're to have no other gods before Him. And that's what He was telling the children of Israel also, as He's laying out the Ten Commandments.
It's almost like they're speaking gods into existence. That those were those little idols and things that they carved and made could be seen almost as the first Ouija boards. But they created something, and then something saw an opening and inhabited it.
Ah, that's a good point. Maybe they were like Ouija boards, these idols that were carved.
If you talk to it enough, it'll start answering you.
That's very likely, very possible. We know that from things we read in the Old Testament as well as things that we see going on in the world around us today, there is a spirit world, and they do communicate with lost people and pretend to be someone or something they're not. Sometimes they might present themselves as gods. Sometimes they might present themselves as your dead ancestor. But we know that they are fallen angels. They are spiritual beings that are in rebellion against God. But they exist for sure. Number two in the Ten Commandments goes right hand in hand with what we were just talking about. Verse 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." Now, why would God say not to make any graven image? He's talking about it, something that's supposed to be an image of God. He says, don't do it. Well, part of the reason may be for what Kevin was just saying, that these may be the instruments.
Might be creating an outlet for them.
An outlet for those spiritual beings, or an inlet, maybe we could say, for those spiritual beings. but it's also because our God and the God who made this covenant with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, there's no image of Him that you could create. Because the Bible says of our God that God is a what? A spirit. He's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How can you create or carve an image of a spirit? You see, our God is not limited by something you and I can see with our eyes or touch or handle with our hands. As Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, as man descends down into the depths of wickedness, one of the steps along the way is he stops worshiping the true and living God, the Creator, and he begins to change the likeness of God into the likeness of not the Creator, but the creation, the creature. That is, the things that were made by God. Man worships the things made by God instead of God Himself who did the creating. And that's what these images or likenesses would be. For if you look at all the statues of all the gods and goddesses that have ever been carved, some have human-like features, some have wings and look angelic, some look like animals of different sorts or mythical beings of different sorts. But they're all creatures. They're all creations. None of them look like the Creator, for He looks like none of these things. He is a spirit. Mary?
It also says that God's a jealous God.
He is a jealous God. You're exactly right. He doesn't share His honor with anyone. And we're actually going to see that in this chapter too. So, number two, no graven images.
That doesn't just affect current, you know, people around and see somebody carve something and all start worshiping. That holds over to generations. So you can end up misleading and teaching your next generation, your kids and grandkids and all this stuff. They start picturing in their head that, you know, great 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 granddaddy had this right here. This must be what he looked like. He must have seen something or heard something. We think that if something lasts 100 years or so, it must be true.
And that's a great point, because what Kevin is saying is that this is a multi-generational thing, and we see that played out in the Bible. Even Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, when they left where Jacob's uncle Laban lived.
Yes, he took the golden.
That's right. Alex is right. Rachel stole her dad's idol and stowed it away in her things. And Uncle Laban, Jacob's Uncle Laban, Rachel's daddy, came chasing after him to get back his little idols that Rachel had stolen and taken with her. So obviously, even this family that was acquainted with the true and living God, they were not immune to this same thing, just as Kevin's saying. She saw her daddy worshiping this statue or praying to this right along with the true and living God at some point. And so either for its intrinsic value of whatever it was made from, or because she thought it was going to bring her good favor, she stole her daddy's little god and took him with her.
She might never see it again.
Yeah, because she might not ever see it again.
And that was her only connection to what they were brought and worshiped.
That's very likely, very possible. You know, in the ancient world, we have many accounts of one civilization conquering another civilization. And one of the things that the conquerors would do, they would collect all the statues of the gods of the people they conquered and take them back to their capital city, because they believed that if they were in possession of the statue of the god, they then were the beneficiaries of that god. And so if they conquered, for example, when the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, they took the gods of the Assyrians with them back to Babylon. And there were gods of different peoples there in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon that were from different cultures they had conquered. And they just collected all the little idols, thinking that all these gods would now bless them because they were in possession of the physical item that was supposed to picture the false gods that they didn't believe were false. One other thing I want us to notice here in commandment number 2, God says, not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, we're not teaching on biblical cosmology this morning, but every time we are presented with something, we ought to make sure that we're picturing it the way the Bible explains it, not the way modern science explains it. So here's the earth. We know the Bible describes the firmament above the earth, and here's the throne of God up above the firmament. And then there are waters, the great deep, down below the earth. The earth, by the way, we know there is, in the heart of the earth, is where the Bible describes hell as being. So God says, don't make any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. What's in heaven above? Well, God's there, but He's a spirit, so there's no way to make a likeness of a spirit. What else is in heaven, though? Okay, well, Jesus is, but at this point, He still has no material body. But there are angels in heaven.
There's a kingdom.
There's a kingdom, that's right. Okay, so there are angels there in the kingdom of God. There are different types of angels. There are cherubim, seraphim.
His family.
There are different creatures around the throne of God. And when you say family, Jerry, who are you talking about? Whose family?
God's family.
Well, God doesn't have a family as you and I think of family, but He does have created beings He created for His glory, for His honor, and for His fellowship. And so there are different types of angels that are there in heaven, and we know a little bit about what they look like because in different places in the Old Testament and the New, they are described. So we know a little bit about them, but God says plainly, don't make a graven image of anything that's up in heaven. He said, don't make a graven image of anything on the earth. That would include, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, a four-footed beast, mankind, things that fly. But isn't that what mankind has been doing for the last 6,000 years? Making idols, graven images of different kinds of creatures, some that are supposedly from heaven, some that are just creatures here on earth that have been said to embody the gods. Sometimes it's eagles. Sometimes it's bulls. Sometimes it's lions. Sometimes it might be a dragon. And of course, we know who ultimately is behind the symbology of the dragon. But God said, don't make a graven image of anything there in heaven, anything on the earth, or anything below the earth. That's what He said. Or that is in the water under the earth. What is under the earth? Well, we don't know what is in the great deep underneath the earth, upon which the circle of the earth was drawn with the finger of God, the Old Testament tells us. But we know that below the surface of the earth, in the heart of the earth, is where hell is. We also know from what Jude and Peter tell us in the New Testament, there are some angels that are reserved in chains under the earth right now, waiting to be released at a later time in the end times. God said, don't worship them either. Don't make any graven images of them either. So I point all of that out to say that God has not only acknowledged that mankind does make graven images of creatures above the heavens, on the earth, and below the earth, but that God has also explained for us again what His creation looks like by doing so. All right, there's your biblical cosmology lesson for the day. Verse number five. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's exactly, I think, what Kevin was saying just a few minutes ago, that it's a multi-generational thing, and God's saying, I will not hold you blameless, but if you do these things, I will hold you responsible, and I will hold your children responsible, and I will hold your grandchildren responsible. Well, why would that be fair? It's for the exact reason Kevin was explaining a few minutes ago, that what we teach our children today is going to affect what they believe and what they're going to pass on to their children, our grandchildren. And that's why it's not saying that God's going to hold the children and the grandchildren responsible for the sins of the parents, but rather that the sins of the parents is going to result in the sin of the children and of the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.
And more stuff he has to correct them for.
That's right. And don't we see that even in our own country? Our country is so young compared to the nations of the world that still exist today. Egypt has been around for 4,000 some odd years. We've been around as a country 250 years, something like that, approximately. But even in our own young civilization here in America, we see families where there's multi-generational wickedness, just like we see families where there's multi-generational serving God as well. Let's all of us endeavor to be a family that becomes a multi-generational family serving God with that heritage rather than serving idols, false gods. One of the things I didn't say about the graven image part, but that I'll say before we move on to the next commandment, this is exactly what we see in all the pagan religions around the world that still exist today. Hinduism has all their statues of all their gods and goddesses, and there are many of them. Buddhism, there's the statue of Buddha, depending on which where you go in Buddhism. Sometimes he looks like a thin white guy sitting there with his legs crossed. Most of the time we picture the big fat one looks oriental sitting with his legs crossed there, but still graven images. How about Roman Catholicism, a worldwide pagan religion? Well, preacher, they worship supposedly the God of the Bible. No, Catholicism does not worship the God of the Bible. It's Mystery Babylon. They worship the false religion of the Tower of Babel. And the Virgin Mother that they worship is not the Mary of the Bible. We've talked about that just in the recent weeks on Sunday mornings. That statue of Mary, supposedly, that the Catholics worship, the Virgin Mother with a child. Why Mary is worshiped in most instances in Catholicism more than Jesus is worshiped. But that statue, those statues of the Mother Goddess go all the way back to antiquity to all the pagan religions, and we've talked about that before. When the Catholics do picture Jesus, do portray Jesus, he's portrayed one of two ways. He's either portrayed as that helpless babe who's dependent on Mary to take care of him, or he's portrayed as still hanging on a cross, a crucifix. In the Catholic Church, you won't see any crosses without Jesus hanging there. He's still hanging there. And based on their beliefs and what happens when you take that little wafer and drink that cup from the priest's hand, they are re-sacrificing Jesus every day in the Catholic Church. Jesus is perpetually hanging on the cross. But the Bible says that God told the children of Israel, don't make any graven image. God, I assure you, does not want any image of Jesus even hanging on a tree to be worshiped. He doesn't want any image of Mary doing anything being worshiped. But we see this in all of the modern religions today, as well as ancient pagan religions of years gone by as well. Verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So he said, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. One of the things that really jumped out at me this week when I was praying and studying for this morning's Sunday school lesson, do you notice in verses 5 and 6, God does not say that he is going to hold people responsible for anything that's not just. He's a very just God. Look, at the end of verse 5, he says, I'm going to visit the iniquity of you because of your iniquity. So, in other words, those that hate me, the iniquity that they do, I'm going to punish them for their iniquity. He does not say, I'm going to punish them for things they did not do. And again, he's not saying that the children unto the third and fourth generation are going to be punished for things they didn't do, but because they're going to do wickedness because their parents did wickedness and taught them to do wickedness. But it does not say that God will ever punish someone for something they don't deserve. They're going to get what they deserve, is what he's saying. But in verse 6, it says, he will show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So God doesn't punish someone for things they didn't do, but what he does do He does offer to not punish us for things we have done if we love Him. See the contrast there? The lost, the wicked, they're only going to be punished for the things they actually deserve to be punished for. He doesn't stack the deck on them. You know, sometimes when you watch court cases, you'll see somebody is accused of a particular crime, but then the district attorney's office or the police department, they'll just start coming up with all kinds of trumped up charges to add to that, when really what they committed was this crime, but they'll start trying to find all these little nitpicky things to add to it, just in case the big thing don't stick, they can at least get them on these smaller things. Well, God doesn't add anything to anybody's account that they're not guilty of when He's meting out justice. But for those that love Him, He does take some things off that we should be punished for. What a blessing there. All right, my time is about up for this morning. So I think I'm going to stop right here at the end of verse number 6. I know we've not gotten very far through the Ten Commandments, but we don't need to rush. We're not in a race. We want to get all the good out of it that there is to get. So far, we've been through two of the Ten Commandments. Now, I want to say this as my closing statement, and then I'll probably use it for my opening statement next Sunday morning. This is a covenant with Israel. It's not with us. It's not with our ancestors. But don't think that I'm saying that it wouldn't be to our benefit to observe these same laws. Because one of the things that I want to talk about when we finish going through the list of the Ten Commandments is that some of the laws God is going to give Moses here at Mount Sinai are actually the same laws by which He judges everybody. Some of them will be laws that are just peculiar to Israel because they're His chosen people and they voluntarily entered into the covenant. But some of these things are things that were applicable before there was an Israel. Some of them are things God has had as His rules going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And the two that we've covered so far are part of His eternal moral laws for all of humanity in every time period of human existence, even before there was an Abraham. So we'll look at the difference in those when we get to the end of the Ten Commandments. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for a chance to study the Ten Commandments, Lord, and not only their significance to Israel, but also their significance to us. Help us to realize the world we live in today, though it is modern, it is still very much similar to the same pagan world in which Israel found themselves so many years ago. Help us to be able to make sense of everything around us through Scripture, and to be the witness for You that You desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.